I chose to write about a choir director who's Lutheran and who's a big city girl but has moved to a small town.
Katie Schuerman talking about her new novel, The Choir Immortal.
I really wanted to address suffering in the present tense, this theology of the cross.
You can find out more about The Choir Immortal at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The Choir Immortal by Katie Schuerman.
Wake, awake, for night is flying. The watchmen on the heights are crying. Awake, Jerusalem, arise. Midnight is a welcome
hymn, Wake, Awake, for Night is Flying, the first stanza, the hymn of the day for this coming Sunday that fits beautifully because that hymn, of course, is built upon a parable Jesus tells in Matthew 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 are wise, 5 are foolish, 5 have faith, 5 do not. All sleep, and the bridegroom returns. Some enter the banquet hall, others are shut out of the banquet hall. That parable awaits us this coming Sunday, and we're going to be talking about it as we look forward to Sunday morning according to the one-year lectionary on this Tuesday afternoon, November the 17th. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Michael Fries joins us to look at the propers for this coming Sunday, sitting in for Pastor David Peterson. He's associate pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, owner and operator of Emmanuel Press. Michael, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd.
The church calendar says that this coming Sunday is the last Sunday of the church year, and we'll be talking about a lot of the themes that come forth from the readings there. But the average big box church out there this coming Sunday is going to be anticipating the Thanksgiving holiday, probably celebrating some kind of Thanksgiving service this coming Sunday. And they would argue, and I'd like your response, that that's far more relevant, Thanksgiving, a Thanksgiving Sunday, than the church observing the last Sunday of the church year. How would you respond?
The relevance of the last Sunday is easily wedded with our idea of Thanksgiving, where we thank the Lord that He has prepared us. Again, we don't have this text here as a surprise. The foolish virgins, the wise virgins, they're not surprised about the day of judgment. They're not surprised what their lot is. They rejoice that the Lord has prepared them. They give Him thanks. And the great Thanksgiving, the Eucharist, which in Greek means to give thanks, Eucharisteo, the Eucharist, the giving thanks, or the thanksgiving, is best done around where the Lord has called His bride to be. And in this world, as we wait patiently for the end to come, the bride is called to be around His gifts. So we wait at His table. He gives us refreshment along the way. He forgives our sins. He preaches to us the gospel, and He gives to us food for the journey. This is the highest relevance for us in the church today.
That theme is set by probably one of the more famous final parables that Jesus tells. And it's in a series of parables that's set in a context that I'd like you to talk about a little bit. But the parable is the parable of the 10 virgins. Before we get to the parable itself, which is the gospel reading for this coming Sunday in Matthew 25, what is the context in which Jesus tells all this?
Well, Jesus has entered into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday in Matthew chapter 21. He has gone into the temple, cleansed the temple, and he has been teaching his disciples within the vicinity of Jerusalem. Now, these final parables take place, the last part of chapter 24 and 25, take place on the Wednesday of Holy Week. And he takes the opportunity, by the gospel's own narrative, going in and out of Jerusalem. So going back and forth from the Mount of Olives to Jerusalem, and he takes the opportunity to teach his disciples about what is to come. And between the last part of 24 and chapter 25 of Matthew, there are a series of parables about this end time, giving them an explanation about what will take place.
So the parable itself, what is it?
Well, interestingly, last week we dealt with the parable of the sheep and the goats, which happens late in chapter 25. And here we backtrack a little bit. So we go backwards in the chapter. We go to the first part of chapter 25 with the parable of the 10 virgins, the 5 wise and the 5 foolish. And each of the parables discusses the last day with slight nuances. And I believe that the nuances within this parable of the 10 virgins is one of urgency, as we're going to see at the end of this gospel text, and then also a description of how salvation comes, namely by grace through faith. So this parable Jesus launches into, and I'll open with his first few words here. "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom." Well, we have to stop and remember what parable language is. You know, Jesus is dealing with words here that he is applying different meanings to. That's what the parables do. In two very well-known parables, the sower parable and the parable of the wheat and the tares, Jesus himself gives us the explanations about what the different pieces are, what the different words mean, and how they represent Christ and his kingdom. Here, we are not given Jesus' own explanation, so it leaves it somewhat open for interpretation. And if you read the church fathers and the theologians since that time, including the fathers of the Reformation and even our fathers of the LCMS, there is some discrepancy in how they define some of these terms. Now, there's latitude within this. We have to use what is called the analogy of faith. When Jesus himself does not explain something, we need to make our interpretation based upon the consistency of Scripture. The analogy of faith is that we are saved by Christ's sacrifice on the cross by grace through faith. Using this analogy, we're able to make sense of some difficult portions in the Scriptures, and some of these terms could be difficult. I'd like to start by defining what we're hearing. Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins." Now, I read the church fathers, and one of them said that the 10 virgins were all people, and another that the 10 virgins were just everyone connected to the Christian church, somewhat like what we would say having their names on the church rolls. So be that as it may, the 10 virgins represent completeness. That's the number 10, 10 commandments, the 10 plagues, etc. We have the number of completeness. So Jesus is saying, in the end, all people will be called before his throne. So we're given the number of completeness, telling us that Jesus is calling all people. They took their lamps, they went out to meet the bridegroom. Okay, so they're virgins, and they're going out to meet the bridegroom. Their attendance to the bride, and now we have to ask ourselves, who is this bridegroom? And obviously, in other places of the Scriptures, it becomes very obvious, the bridegroom is Jesus. Now, Jesus divides it into five foolish and five wise. We haven't yet gotten to the hinge point of this parable, but with the five foolish, now all of a sudden our ears are perked up. Okay, now we should watch out. We don't want to be foolish. What makes those virgins foolish, and how can we avoid being them? And then five wise, and again, our ears perk up. We obviously want to be wise. How is it that we can be? And now comes Jesus' hinge, the central piece of this parable, the oil. That's what separates the five foolish from the five wise. The five wise bring oil with their lamps. Okay, so we have the kind of the crux of the parable, and now we move on. When the bridegroom was delayed in coming, they all fell asleep. The five wise didn't stay awake. The five foolish, you know, weren't the only ones that fell asleep. All 10 fell asleep. And the delay is very interesting. In another part of Scripture, the epistle text that we read for second last Sunday of church year, last weekend, from 2 Peter chapter 3, tells us about this delay, that it's not a time in God being slack or slow, but God being merciful, waiting patiently for people to come to repentance, to repent and come to faith in his sacrifice, so that on the last day they can go to heaven and not be cast among the goats and be sent off to the place prepared for the devil and his angels, hell. So this delay is actually a merciful delay. God wants more people to hear the saving word of the gospel and believe. So the 10 slept at this delay, and at midnight, okay? Midnight is a term in this parable used for an uncertain time, a time of ill preparation. It's hard to be prepared at midnight because most people are warmly in their beds, sleeping through the night. So the cry goes out at midnight. It's an unexpected time, but it came. And the announcement in the words of St. Matthew is, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." So this is the announcement of the angels that Christ has returned. And this behold announcement, this here is the bridegroom. It's announcing Christ's return on the last day. The trumpets blast, and the dead are awakened. And the cry is to go out and meet him. No one is exempt from this announcement, and no one is exempt from that command to go meet him. Everyone will stand before God on the last day. The gospel of this is that the five wise were prepared with faith, with the oil, and they are given entrance into heaven, into the marriage feast, as St. Matthew records Jesus' words. And after they enter in with the bridegroom, the door is shut. The words of the law, the gates of heaven are closed to all who do not have faith, to the five foolish virgins who did not have oil. They come late, they come after the gate is shut, and they cry out, "Lord, Lord." Interestingly, Matthew chapter 7 gives us Jesus' words about those people who cry out, "Lord, Lord," that it no way guarantees a relationship. So in Matthew chapter 7, 21, Jesus said that not everyone who calls on me or calls Lord, Lord will enter in the kingdom of heaven, but him who does my Father's will. And that gives us some homiletic fodder for further gospel as well. And I'll get to that later in this explanation. But so the parable ends with a call to urgency. Jesus says, "Watch therefore, for you do not know the day nor the hour."
Pastor Michael Fries is our guest. He's Associate Pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're looking forward to Sunday morning according to the one-year lectionary on this Tuesday afternoon, November the 17th. More with him after this.
I'm Pastor Watson. Are you tired of entertainment and in need of the peace that passes human understanding? I invite you to Augsburg Lutheran Church in Shawnee, Kansas, to receive the gifts of Jesus. Augsburg is scriptural, traditional, historical, sacramental, and reverent. The Church of the Apostles, the Councils, and the Reformers wants to be your church family also. For more information, visit us at augsburglutheranchurch.org.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe that traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues, Etc. journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues, Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues, Etc. journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues, Etc.
LutheranReformation.org is the brand new one-stop shop for all things Reformation. It's your source for news, events, history, videos, activities, educational resources, and much, much more. New resources will be added regularly, each one designed to help you celebrate and remember the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Because Reformation 2017 is still all about Jesus. Visit LutheranReformation.org today. LutheranReformation.org.
Zion hears the watchmen singing, and in her heart new joy is springing. She wakes, she rises from her gloom, for her Lord comes down all glorious, the strong in grace, in truth victorious. Her stars arising light has come. Now come, O blessed one, Lord Jesus, God's own Son. Hail, Hosanna. We answer.
Stanza two of the hymn, Wake, Awake, for Night is Flying, sung by the Concordia Seminary Chorus. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. According to the one-year lectionary, Pastor Michael Fries is our guest. To kind of pause and summarize what you've been saying up to this point on this parable of the 10 virgins, the temptation here, of course, is to strain at every detail of the parable as though all the details were equally important. The central detail, it sounds like you're saying, is the distinction between those who are given faith, those who have no faith, and that faith alone is the means by which the wise virgins enter the wedding hall, and the absence of that alone is the reason others are shut out.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Details are important. However, there is an ability to have discussion about what all the details in this parable mean. However, Like I said, the crux of this parable is the oil. It is the faith of the virgins, and that's the part that fits the analogy of faith throughout scriptures, and really needs to be the emphasis of this entire parable. That the five wise virgins are wise not because of their preparation, not because of their good works. It's because they had this faith that was fostered, and we even get a little hint of this later in the parable when they tell the five foolish to go to those who buy and sell and get their own. Uh, they they give us an indication that they received this faith from others. It's an external thing. And again, with the analogy of faith and other portions of Scripture, we know that that comes externally through the preached word and through the sacraments. So this oil, this faith, is a gift to them. And it's not that they're being somehow stingy with it by telling the foolish that they won't give them any. No, everyone is going to stand before the judgment seat for themselves. A secondary point here is you can't believe for someone else. You can't get someone else into the wedding feast by your own faith.
Then this is a judgment parable, but it is a judgment parable that does not emphasize so much the act of the judge, although that is emphasized near the end of the parable. But really, the basis of judgment?
Yeah, I think I would go that direction with it. Yes, obviously this is a judgment parable. The door is shut. That is finality. There is no coming back from that. But I think we have to, you know, back up and get a running start at that again, where the determination of the five wise and five foolish was already set. They came out to meet the bridegroom, either already foolish or already wise, already with faith or not with faith. This is a strict condemnation parable to warn people that they need to take advantage of the light while it is here, that they need to hear the gospel, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of their sins, and thereby be filled up with that oil of God's gracious word of forgiveness, and feed that oil while it is day by coming to hear his word and receive his sacrament. So it is a warning, and as the parable ends with verse 13, it is one of urgency. This isn't something that you should just put off. You know, take your time. No, the Lord Jesus is putting an urgency with to his disciples with this parable. It is of dire importance that you have oil. This is how you come to the Lord prepared. This is how you get into heaven. So while it's a judgment parable, it's also a parable of beautiful grace and gospel, that the five wise are not wise on their own account, that their wisdom is in them simply being receivers of what God gives.
You say that it is akin in that sense that they're already wise, already foolish, to the parable of the sheep and the goats, or the so-called parable of sheep and goats.
Yeah, I do. I see a very tight connection there, because if we don't see this as something within God's providence, within the life of Christ's salvation for us from birth to grave to ascension, if we don't see it in a continuum, if we don't see ourselves in the life of the church, then we will, I think, necessarily go down the path of works righteousness, where it then becomes what we do. So the fact, like you rightly mentioned, that last week the goats and the sheep were already named. They weren't named because of the works then he goes down and mentions. They were already separated. Jesus, from the beginning, sets two groups. Five were foolish and five were wise. He does that before any other indication is given. It's not until the next verse that we find out why they were foolish, why the other five were wise.
You also say that this is not a parable about surprises, although the time of his return could not be expected because he delays. This isn't a parable about surprises. What do you mean?
Well, I mean, the five wise and the five foolish are not surprised that they were wise or foolish. Again, I would go back to your comparison of the sheep and the goats. The goats weren't surprised they were goats. They were surprised that their works weren't good enough. The sheep weren't surprised that they were sheep. They were surprised that God counted them as having good works. So here we have the five foolish and the five wise, not surprised of who they are. The wise know they're wise. They brought the oil. And the foolish know they are foolish. They had no oil. It was not important to them in this world to have faith in Christ's salvific work. So that's what I mean by this isn't a surprise parable. However, with regard to the uncertainty of Christ's return, the day that Christ comes to return in judgment to take the all who believe in him to heaven and to condemn those who do not believe in him to hell, that hour is a surprise. And so it needs to be waited for with anticipation, but with a patience that we will not have an indication of when that midnight, to use the parable language, when that midnight hour will come, where the call will go out from the angels announcing his return.
There's also a hint here, and I'd like you to talk about it, of the kind of nonsensical nature of unbelief. And that's what I think someone might, initially hearing Jesus telling this parable, might say, is, well, that just doesn't make any sense that virgins would go to a wedding completely unprepared for the main function that they have, which is to accompany the bridegroom when he appears with their lamps. They go completely unprepared. That's nonsensical. They would say that is indeed foolish, and it kind of shows the foolish nature of unbelief.
I think that's exactly right, and I think it gets at another very important theological principle. Sin is not rational. We cannot make rational sense out of sin. Just consider your own temptations that you are tempted with on a daily basis. The fact that we're tempted to pride or lust or greed, it doesn't make any sense. In our heads, we know that taking something that does not belong to us will not ultimately make us happy. We know that the probability of getting caught, if you're going to, just to use a crass example, rob a bank, bank robbers have to know that the probability of them getting caught is far outweighs them getting away with it. So I think we need to understand that sin is not a rational thought. It is something that it's almost like the Satan, the thief in the night, steals our ability to reason. He takes away our discipline in our mind and plays on our passions. So definitely, I think the five foolish in this parable exhibit this, that they know that they should, when they're called to go out to the bridegroom, they know what the requirements are. They know that they need oil for lamps. This is something that, again, if we're thinking of the first century world and the fact that they did not have electricity and light bulbs and flashlights and phones that can light up the way, they knew that a lamp is useless without oil. Yet these five are foolish because they take a lamp with no oil. It's no good. And it just exhibits the foolishness of unbelief and the foolishness of sin.
Then finally, on the gospel reading, you also want to point out, and this is important as we head into this Sunday morning, there's no secret whatsoever as to where this oil is to be had.
No, it's not. It's extremely clear throughout Scripture. The Word of God is that fountain that flows with the words of life. And from that word, we hear exactly how Christ wants to give us this oil. We know very clearly he wants us to come to baptism, to saving faith through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. We know very clearly that in the Lord's Supper, he wants to give us his body and his blood, the living body and living blood, so that it can flow in our veins. We know that going to the way stations in this world, the congregations that preach the gospel and administer the sacraments according to his command, these are the places where oil is given.
Pastor Michael Fries is our guest, Associate Pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the one-year lectionary. When we come back, we will turn to the introit in Psalm 39 and Isaiah 35.
we Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather, every single time.
Lutheran Music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Coming Friday, November 20th and Saturday, November 21st, Issues Etc. 24. It's a live 24-hour broadcast of Issues Etc. from 9 in the morning Central on November 20th through 9 in the morning Central on November 21st. This year's theme, the Gospel of John. Issues Etc. 24, Friday, November 20th and Saturday, November 21st. Listen live at issuesetc.org.
Less laughing, more Jesus. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Christ Jesus, the image of the invisible God. For unto us a child is born. The titles of Christ, Good News of Great Joy, the Magnificat. These are some of the Christ-focused themes offered by Ad Crucem this Christmas. Shop adcrucem.com for greeting cards, gifts, housewares, ornaments, music, and much, much more. Available from adcrucem.com, confessing the faith through word and art. adcrucem.com, adcrucem.com.
Hollywood's attitude toward Christianity, the Bible's influence on the U.S. Constitution, the decline of biblical preaching, the connection between biblical illiteracy and Western morality. You'll find these essays and more in the new book, The Word They Still Shall Let Remain, The Place of the Holy Scriptures in the Faith and Life of Confessional Lutherans. Check it out at shop.logia.org. The Word They Still Shall Let Remain, shop.logia.org.
Now let all the hands adore you. Let saints and angels sing before you. With harp and cymbals clearest tone. Of one pearl each shining pole.
Final stanza of the hymn, Wake, Awake, for Night is Flying, the hymn of the day for this coming Sunday, and we're looking forward to it with Pastor Michael Fries of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, owner and operator of Emmaus Press. Let's see, we need to take up the intro for this coming Sunday that actually is pulled from both Psalm 39 and Isaiah 35. Talk about it, if you would.
Well, the supporting propers of Matthew 25 beautifully wrap this parable. And it is all about the coming day of the Lord. So the antiphon reads, "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Now, if ever we needed a support of showing how this wasn't just a parable of condemnation, a parable of doom and gloom, this antiphon gives it to us. The ransomed. What a theologically rich word that is. We are the ransomed. The Lord has bought us back from sin, death, and the devil. He's brought us back into his company. And we don't just come slogging along, depressed and demoralized and sad. No, we return in triumph. We come to Zion with singing, with joy, gladness, joy. All of these words are beautifully put before us in this antiphon. Then it jumps, as you said, right in to the psalm, to the body. "O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you." This talks about the quickness of this life, the shortness, that even though we may live, how does the psalmist put it, 70 or 80 years, they go quickly. Well, the Lord is coming back, and his patience and his delay is not, it's not one where he's delaying out of not knowing what to do, indecisiveness. It's one where he's giving us a chance to repent.
The collect for this coming Sunday, how does it read, and what will your thoughts be?
Yeah, I'll pray it for us. O Lord, absolve your people from their offenses, that from the bonds of our sins, which by reason of our frailty we have brought upon ourselves, we may be delivered by your bountiful goodness. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. I think this this collect beautifully sums up how the Christian waits for the coming of the bridegroom. It waits in repentant expectation. O Lord, absolve. That's how we live. We live only from the forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus, only in his absolution. And we readily admit it. We don't hide our transgressions as if we hide them well enough, God won't see and he'll still let us into to the wedding feast. No, we know that the only way into that wedding feast is being made pure by the bridegroom through the absolution and then releasing us from the bonds of our sins. And here we get into the frailty. I love that word. By reason of our frailty, we have brought upon ourselves. We are acknowledging our weakness in our sinful flesh. But then we come back into the confidence that we may be delivered by your bountiful goodness. The goodness of God overcomes the frailty that we have in ourselves.
The Old Testament reading comes from Isaiah 65. What do we find there, and how does it go with the theme set by the gospel reading for this coming Sunday?
I'll read just the opening verse, verse 17 from Isaiah 65. "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind." This is the prophet Isaiah giving the Old Testament church a glimpse into what they have to look forward to. That the heavens and the earth that they are currently walking in and at 7th century Palestine, where they were facing war and destruction on every side. They were not safe. They were not living in comfort. They were scrounging for every morsel of food that they could get their hands on. He is telling them that there is something beyond the difficulty of this world, that God is creating something new, and that he's getting ready. He's preparing them so that they can go and enter in. So it supports this idea that that the bridegroom is coming and that he has prepared people through faith.
The gradual is Psalm 45, and it kind of has a connection, an odd connection, to that parable.
Yes, it does, with regard to the bride. Now, in this parable, we're not given much information on the bride. That's not the point of this parable. Yet in Psalm 45, I'll read the two verses, in many colored robes she is led to the king, with her virgin companions following behind her. With joy and gladness they are led along as they enter the palace of the king. Strikingly absent from that parable of waiting for the bridegroom in Matthew chapter 25 was the mention, or the lack thereof, of the bride. Here in Psalm 45, we get that. And the larger focus of Matthew 25 were the virgin companions. Now, this is an interesting gospel shift, and this is fleshed out for us in the book of Revelation, that those five wise virgins who were attendants to the bride are ushered into the wedding hall. And here's the gospel surprise. They are not just the companions of the bride. They have been made the bride herself. This is the gospel. This is who the Christian church is. This is the beauty of what the bridegroom did. He redeemed all to be his bride.
So that's the way we ought to really, because this is a parable in the gospel reading about judgment. But we, as you said, the analogy of faith and then where it leads us elsewhere in Scripture would bring us not just to virgins being left out and virgins being allowed in, but what actually transpires when these virgins enter into the marriage feast of the Lamb.
Yeah, that's right. There is no sorrow in heaven. There's no one absent that's supposed to be there. There's no sense of incompleteness in heaven. And the idea that we are going to be sad that some people aren't there is not found in scriptures. There's only exuberant joy and gladness as descriptions of the heavenly times.
Pastor Michael Fries is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the one-year lectionary. 10 more minutes with him on the other side of the break. We'll take up the epistle reading from 1 Thessalonians. The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for November, is a novel. It is set in a Lutheran parish. I've read it. It is very realistic depiction of the real Christian life and the life of Christians together. It's called The Choir Immortal by Katie Schuerman, a regular guest here on Issues, Etc. I highly recommend this novel. You can find it at our website, issuesetc.org, every page of the website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House. This would make a great Christmas gift. Call them 1-800-325-3040 and ask for the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for November, The Choir Immortal by Katie Schuerman, 1-800-325-3040. When we come back, we'll take up the epistle reading where Paul is addressing a concern about the end times, a concern about Christ's return and the judgment. How he addresses it, we'll find out on the other side.
I chose to write about a choir director who's Lutheran and who's a big city girl but has moved to a small town.
Katie Schuerman talking about her new novel, The Choir Immortal.
I really wanted to address suffering in the present tense, this theology of the cross.
You can find out more about The Choir Immortal at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The Choir Immortal by Katie Schuerman.
You might wonder, is it possible for my child with special needs to receive a rich classical Christian education? Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope answers yes. With the Simply Classical curriculum created by Cheryl and published by Memoria Press, there's no reason to withhold a beautiful education from any struggling student. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR. classicalspecialneeds.com.
A mobile Lutheran Bible study. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Zion Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. St. Paul's Lutheran, Long Beach, California. All Saints Lutheran, Charlotte, North Carolina. Redeemer Lutheran, Colorado Springs, Colorado. Shepherd of the Lake Lutheran, Garrison, Minnesota, Emmanuel Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri, and Holy Cross Lutheran, St. Genevieve, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Charles Manning and vocalists with the hymn, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. It's praying right now at our 24/7 sacred music station, Lutheran Public Radio. One of the features of Lutheran Public Radio, in addition to the fact that it's 24/7, 365 days a year, is that it's free and it follows the course of the church's year. That means that beginning on November the 29th, we will switch from the general music of the church to the Advent music of the church. It has a long history, and you'll hear it playing at LutheranPublicRadio.org. LutheranPublicRadio.org, sacred music 24/7 for the world, also on the new Lutheran Public Radio app. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. Pastor Michael Fries is our guest. Pastor Fries, we turn next to the epistle in which the Apostle Paul is addressing some concerns of the early church about Christ's return. How does he do it?
Well, he emphasizes this point of urgency. The Apostle Paul to the church in Thessalonica, chapter 5, I'll read verse 2. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Okay, so this idea of a thief in the night, Jesus lays the foundation for this language, that it will come suddenly, it will come unexpectedly. And St. Paul's warning the Thessalonians to be prepared, to watch out, stay awake, be sober-minded. And he's telling them that that the day is delayed, but they are to be sober and having the breastplate of faith and love and having the helmet of hope and salvation. And finally, in verse 11, the final verse of this epistle, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. So while there's an urgency, there is also a pastoral piece to Paul saying, remain calm. You're doing the right things. You're gathering together. See that? Encourage one another. It's a gathering idea. And this harkens back to another dimension of our parable in Matthew chapter 25. The five virgins were together. This was a community. And it's within this community of faith, the community that has oil, the community that is expecting her bridegroom to come and take her into the wedding feast, this community waits together and supports one another, encourages, builds one another up, and then gathers together around the table to enjoy the meal that the bridegroom has prepared for us to eat while he is delayed.
So the picture there is that the church is prepared as wise virgins with the oil of faith precisely by gathering around what Christ has given the church, preaching the administration of the sacraments. There isn't some extra churchly thing or some secret to be learned that the average Christian doesn't have access to be among the wise virgins.
That's exactly right. There's not some secret knowledge that makes some wise and some foolish. This is accessible to the youngest among us, the most immature to the faith, and I mean immature by the newest to the faith, it's available for all. The scriptures are clear that the gospel goes out to all. It's not reserved for some and denied to others. The bridegroom takes no pleasure in closing that gate. The bridegroom takes no pleasure in telling the five foolish outside, "I do not know you." This was never meant to be. And I think here we can make the connection to last Sunday's readings, that the place that was prepared for the devil and his angels, hell, was not prepared for the foolish or for the goats. It was prepared for Satan and his angels. Heaven is the place prepared for people. And it is only by people's own insistence that they are locked out of heaven. So, yeah, this idea that there's this secret knowledge that makes you wise is not found in Scripture.
The Alleluia verse from Revelation 21 stays very nicely with the theme.
Beautiful. So, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." The book of Revelation gives us some of the most beautiful new creation language that we have, and here a sense of this New Jerusalem. For the people in Palestine who were led into Israel by the promise and action of God, the promised land, they were given Mount Zion and the holy city of Jerusalem, and what they saw was it crumbling down around them. For them to have the promise of this of a New Jerusalem, the place where God dwells, gives them hope of what is to come.
The hymn of the day is "Wake, Awake, for Night is Flying." It's a very famous hymn from a very famous Lutheran hymn writer. What would you say to prepare us for this coming Sunday with respect to the hymn of the day?
Well, as I was reading about it, it has been called the King of Chorales, which is really a very high title. And I venture to guess, if you've been a Lutheran more than a year, if you've gone through the church here more than once, you will remember this tune. It's a powerful tune. And it's packed full of powerful words in just three verses. Philip Nicolai published it in 1599, along with the tune that he wrote for it, and it's very clearly based upon Matthew chapter 25, our text for today, and then a series of texts from Revelation, from 1 Corinthians, from Ezekiel, from the Old Testament, and from Isaiah, of course. So this idea that the cry goes out, so "wake, awake, for night is flying," this is the cry of the announcement. The watchmen, those who stand at the gates and watch for either good or harm, they cry out, "Wake up, Jerusalem, it's time to rise." And the response of those inside Jerusalem is, it's a welcome. Great. It's not a distress of being woke up, of grogginess. No, they were ready to jump up. They were ready to respond to the coming of the bridegroom. So in the first verse, that idea of welcomeness is great. But one of the things that struck me in verse 2, toward the end of verse 2, "Now come, thou blessed one, Lord Jesus, God's own Son, hail, Hosanna." Well, this language, I just love the church here because of how well it fits together, like a puzzle. So we're at the last Sunday of the church year, and Philip Nicolai writes this song for the parable that we have here, and it has language that pushes us forward into Advent. "Now come, thou blessed one, Lord Jesus, God's own Son, hail, Hosanna." And in the Scriptures, I guess the place that means the most to me when I hear the word Hosanna is Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which is the text for Advent 1, Matthew chapter 21. And so on this final Sunday, we are looking toward eternity, toward the judgment to come, but it's always in a welcoming, "The Lord is coming." So what starts in Advent ends on the last Sunday and then ultimately ends when Jesus comes again to take us to be with himself.
Finally, then, the theme for this coming Sunday is really very, very simple. What is it?
It is, "The end is coming unexpectedly, and faith alone saves." The oil is faith, and we are given that by our bridegroom.
Pastor Michael Fries is associate pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's owner and operator of Emmanuel Press. You'll find a link to Emmanuel Press at our website, issuesztc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Michael, thank you very much.
Thank you, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll have Dr. Kim Riddlebarger of the White Horse and give us a brief history of heresies. And we'll be looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, talking with Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, about the coming of the Son of Man, the lesson of the fig tree, and no one knows that day or hour, all there in Mark chapter 13. That's tomorrow on Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Wildwood, Missouri is a proud sponsor of Issues Etc. And if you enjoy the relevant, Christ-centered teachings presented on this program, then you should come and join us at St. Paul's on Sundays at 9 a.m., where you will hear sermons that proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our sins, and enjoy in-depth Bible studies to help us grow as disciples. For more information, check us out at stpaullutheranwildwood.org.
We'll send you a free copy of the new Christmas Archbook, O Bethlehem. All you have to do is leave your answer to the question, Issues Etc., What Does This Mean?, on the Issues Etc. comment line before Friday, November 20th, 618-223-8382. Be sure to give us your first name and tell us where you're from. 618-223-8382. Issues Etc., What Does This Mean? 618-223-8382.